Good evening. Ask if you would turn with me tonight in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2 as we continue in our study of this letter of Paul to the saints who are in Corinth. We'll be reading tonight verse 6 through 16 of chapter 2. Before we read this portion of God's Word tonight, let's look to Him together in prayer once more. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight. We praise You, for You are the God who is alone wise. And Father, we seek that wisdom this evening, not as the world gives, but as You pour out in Your Word and with the guidance of Your Spirit. We pray tonight, O Lord, that You would be with us, that You would guide us and direct us, that You would enable us, O Lord, to hear Your Word, to believe it, to trust in You, and to grow, Father, as we seek to walk in the paths of righteousness as we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, let's hear this evening the word of the Lord. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. For we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Well, since our reading this evening of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Paul has been describing, of course, as we saw last week, the wisdom of God that is not the wisdom of this age. He is reminding them that there is wisdom, that the message of the cross, though it is considered to be foolishness by those of this world, it is still the power of God and the wisdom of God. And as we turn here to the passage we read this evening, Paul seems to be concerned that he might be misunderstood by those who read him or hear him. In fact, some of the words here, some of the phrases have been variously misunderstood all throughout history. Because it seems as though, at least from one way of reading, that Paul is declaring that you have to be a mature Christian before you can understand the wisdom of God, that is, the gospel. Or perhaps he's being understood to suggest that once you come to know the gospel, there are deeper mysteries, deeper secrets that are beyond that gospel, and those things are revealed to the mature. But as we'll see as we go through, Paul is not saying any of those things. Paul is declaring that the wisdom that he has, that he has already brought to them in his proclamation and his preaching as a herald of the mysteries of God, has not been to try and bring them to a place where he can impart to them deeper mysteries, but all along has been to pull them back to the very basic message that they first heard and first believe. You see, wisdom is not a philosophical concept for God or for Paul the way it was for the Corinthians. It's not something that can be understood by human or at least mere human effort. Wisdom is a theological idea for Paul. Therefore, it's an historical idea. It reaches back to the acts of God throughout history, most particularly the cross. Because it's a theological one and it's a historical idea, it's also tied to salvation. That wisdom is what brings us to salvation, not as the world gives, but as God provides. Because, remember, wisdom is all about the cross of Jesus Christ. It is, of course, a stumbling block to the Jews. It is considered by the Gentiles, by the Greeks, to be utter foolishness. But he is declaring that the wisdom, the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God for those who are being saved. And Paul really is trying to do here, I think, two very specific things. The first thing is to try and get us to think rightly about wisdom. He's already done that to some degree, but he wants us further to be instructed as to what wisdom is and how we ought to think about it. But he also shows us how, as Christians, we are to pursue wisdom. So I want us to look at those two things. The first one, relatively briefly, we'll spend more on the second. How ought we to think about wisdom? Paul, he says, he has proclaimed wisdom. He speaks wisdom. It's not something that he wants to do away with altogether. He loves wisdom. He's just not all that interested in human wisdom. Now, for now, the idea here about how to think about wisdom is not so much the content of wisdom. That was more what he was involved in last week. Wisdom is the cross. So the content of the wisdom that he proclaims that we have believed is the cross of Jesus Christ. Rather, here he wants to remind us that this wisdom is itself a mystery. That is, he wants us to think not so much about the content, but the nature of wisdom. Now, by declaring these things that he has proclaimed to be a mystery, he's not giving up. He's not suggesting that it is something that is passed along through the insights of wise men or philosophical men or even religious men out in the wider world of his day. A mystery for Paul has a very specific meaning. We've talked about this before. Mystery is not, even as we today might consider it, to be something that a clever person, a learned person could figure out. I love when my wife reads a mystery novel or watches a mystery show because she is constantly trying to figure out who did it. And she'll tell me at the end, oh, I knew all along it was so-and-so. Whether she did or not, I don't know. But she says she does. She loves that. But this is not at all what Paul is talking about. Mystery is not something that only the wise and the learned or perhaps the clever or the lucky can figure out. Mystery in Scripture is something that must be revealed. Man by himself can never figure this out. Imagine, if you will, a man locked in a iron cage, no windows, no doors. How he got there doesn't matter. He's in this cage. And he's trying to describe the things that exist outside of that cage. Well, if he's never seen them, he cannot describe them. He can guess, he can come up with all sorts of interesting stories, but they will never reach the reality that goes beyond what he can see, what his experiences are. Mystery is not something that we can even imagine on our own. It must be revealed. Therefore, Paul reaches back even to Isaiah in Isaiah 64. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it has never entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's not what men are able to see. That is, we can never perceive the grace of God and the glory of the gospel by our natural senses. It's not what the ear hears. Perhaps again, Isaiah is referring to what human tradition teaches. This is not something that is passed down generation by generation. Nor is it that which enters the heart. Again, this idea of sort of the epiphanies. It just came to someone someday, the things that God is going to do. In fact, part of Paul's burden in going to the Jews is that even though God had revealed over and over again what he was going to do, it was so contrary to their expectations that they had trouble even believing it when it happened. In fact, they joined with those rulers of this age who crucified the Lord of glory. They were not able to see the things that God was doing. That's because the gospel and the wisdom which is the gospel is spiritual. It must be revealed. God must tell us what he is doing, and further, God must tell us why he is doing it. Now, this is not to go against what Paul says, perhaps, or in one place anyway, in Romans, that everyone knows that God exists, that everyone has an awareness of his creative power, even of his justice. This is the same Paul. He's not denying those facts. What he's saying is that when we experience the God who creates and we experience the God who is righteous and just and will judge us in accordance with our sins, we are dealing with general revelation, and all people in all ages and all places have this awareness. They, of course, as Paul says, they suppress that truth and unrighteousness, but that is implanted in them by their Creator. But no general revelation can disclose and reveal the reality of God's mercy and willingness to forgive. If anything, general revelation drives sinners further and further away from God, because all it reveals is his power, his righteousness, and the justice of his judgment. No one could ever have imagined that the God who made all things, the God who created all things and is righteous and just, would be willing to be forgiving. And certainly no one would have ever imagined that the price that would have to be paid for our forgiveness was the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, to die in his humanity for us. It must be revealed. That's why it's not human wisdom. The rulers of this age would have never guessed that. The rulers of this age, the wise of this age and of the ages in the past, would have never come up with this. Every once in a while, someone that I meet will learn that I'm a pastor. Sometimes they get very quiet. Sometimes they love to tell me how spiritual they are. Every once in a while, though, someone will say, "Well, you know, I like to think of God as..." And then usually the most ridiculous drivel just comes out. I mean, it really is. And what they're saying is, this is what I would love for God to be like. I wish God were like this. And, of course, I guess if we were living in that fantasy world, God would be great if he were like that. Maybe, I don't know. But that's not the way God is. God is not the way we imagine him to be. God is as he is. And Scripture, the wisdom, the revelation that God has given, that is what tells us who God is. It is revealed. And once the truth of God is revealed, we must listen to that revelation. We must pattern our thoughts about God, about ourselves, after that revelation. Because these are the things that God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things that God has prepared for us. And again, while we might never have thought of them on our own, once we come to understand the marvel and the glory of the gospel, who would ever give that up for the crazy things people imagine God could be like? Oh, God is far greater and far better than anything we can imagine. We must listen to Him and think rightly about the wisdom, about the gospel that He has given to us. But see, Paul also tells us here how we ought to pursue this wisdom. Notice back in the beginning of this passage that we read tonight, he tells us that there's a wisdom that he speaks among those who are mature. Now again, here he's not describing a special class of Christians, because all throughout this he uses an inclusive pronoun. He's talking about us. He's talking about we. We speak, but yes, we speak to you, and we speak this together. It's something that they all hold as Christians. Being mature is the idea here of someone who has come to know God. In fact, if you look at verse 9, again, as we read in the quotation from Isaiah, it proves this idea that Paul is bringing out. Because the mature are defined as those who love God. The mature are defined by those whom God has prepared this grace, this gospel, this love for them. And so it is really just Christians. They are mature in opposition to the foolish, maybe infantile understanding of this world. They have grown up because the gospel has been given to them. And therefore, he's telling us the way in which we gain this wisdom. It's not given to us by mere human effort. Again, it's something that must be revealed to us by the Spirit. Now, of course, one of the problems here is if there is, as Paul is describing here, this great divide between man and God, how can we come to know this wisdom? Notice what he says about the spirit of men and the spirit of God. He says in verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him." Now, what he's saying here is that it's something I'm sure Paul has experienced even in his own life, that he can, or someone can say to Paul, "This is what I'm thinking." But apart from someone telling you what they're thinking, do you have any way of knowing what they're thinking? And in fact, do you have any way of knowing what they're saying they're thinking is what they're really thinking? Does anyone know the things that go on in your head other than you? Maybe you're the kind of person that says everything that comes into your head, I don't know. But most of us, we realize that there's an inner thought world that the rest of everybody else is not able to penetrate. We can communicate our thoughts, but it's still this divide between our minds, our ability to think, and other people's ability to understand us. It gets us in trouble sometimes. I'll make a face and my wife will be absolutely certain I'm upset or whatever else. And it's like, no, I was thinking about something else entirely. Who knows the things of a man except the spirit that is within him? He's saying this. Now, certainly he's not saying that we know ourselves perfectly. We know ourselves imperfectly. But we know what we are thinking. And everybody else either has to guess or they have to be told what we're thinking. Well, Paul says the same is true of God. No one knows the inner things of God except the Spirit of God. There is no way for us to penetrate into the mind of God except for God to communicate that mind to us. And that's exactly what he says God has done. But God has revealed these things, that is the things which God has prepared, He has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The Spirit searches the deep things of God and He gives them to us. He communicates them to us. How do we enter into the wisdom of God? How do we come to know the things that God has done if we are not able to see them, if we are not able to pass them on to our children through tradition, if we are not able to envision them in our minds and imagine correctly what God would do? He has to reveal them. And the Spirit of God is the way that God reveals these mysteries to us. Now, he reminds us also what that means. If these things are spiritually discerned, if they must be communicated to us by the Spirit, now, on the one hand, that means that if you have the Spirit, you have this wisdom. That's not to say that every Christian knows the Bible equally well. They certainly don't. Or that every Christian puts into practice the wisdom of the gospel equally well, because, again, they don't. But to be a Christian is to have the revelation of the Spirit, the opening up of your eye by the Spirit of God to the reality of who Christ is and what Christ has done. You cannot be a Christian unless you understand that, because the Spirit of God is what reveals it to us. But of course, that also means that everyone who's not a believer will not be able to see these things. They will not be able to discern them. They will not know them. And therefore, he reminds them that the cross remains foolish to all of those who have not received the Spirit. It's just foolishness to them. It's just babble to them. And we don't go to them and say, well, we're wiser than you. That's why we've understood this. If anything, the gospel is humbling, even of us, because we realize the only reason we believe this gospel is because God has enabled us to by His Holy Spirit. And so he's not saying to us that we come to know these things by some sort of mystical experience, some sort of religious awakening that we do ourselves. In fact, he even goes further than that for us and reminds us that there is something even more perhaps foundational, particularly for our conversion. Because it's not the case that the Spirit comes and enlightens us apart from the Word of God, apart from the gospel itself. Now, this is something that Paul will ask in another epistle. How will they come to know God unless someone goes and tells them the gospel? The Spirit could, just by mere power, the Spirit could open someone's eyes and communicate directly to someone the truth of the gospel. Of course the Spirit could do that. But that's not the way that God has planned to spread His kingdom, His gospel, His message. And even here, Paul is reminding us, it's somewhat hidden, particularly because they're difficult phrases to translate and precisely to understand. But that idea is here. Look again at verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul is saying here that he didn't learn this, of course, in the academy. He didn't learn it in grammar school. These things were taught to him by the Holy Spirit. But how does that message by the Holy Spirit go forth? Well, Paul speaks. And eventually, ultimately, particularly here, Paul writes. Paul writes down the message that the Spirit gives to him. You see, we're not taught by the Spirit apart from the Word of God or the message of the gospel. So when Paul goes into Corinth and he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit uses that message that Paul is proclaiming as the foundation of what the Spirit applies to the heart of that individual. It's not that Paul goes into Corinth and just says whatever comes to his mind. He's a herald. He proclaims the message. And the Spirit takes that message and uses that message in the hearts of people. I know I've said this before, but it's one of my favorite things that Sinclair Ferguson has said, that he views his role as a preacher as laying into the hands of the Holy Spirit the most finely ground, scalpel that he can produce through his labor, through his studies. It's the Word of God that he proclaims. He puts that in the Spirit's hand because it's the Spirit that does the surgery. He is nothing more than an attending nurse in those moments of spiritual surgery. And so Paul is proclaiming the words, but it's the Spirit of God that applies it to the individual. But notice what he says. We teach not with man's wisdom, or we speak not in the words of man's wisdom, but what the Spirit teaches. Paul has been taught by the Spirit and he speaks it forth. Comparing, he says, spiritual things with spiritual. Now, again, as I say, this is the phrase that's difficult, I think, to understand, particularly as it's translated here, because the word comparing is not so much taking two things and comparing them together as it is expressing one thing to another. Paul is one who expresses spiritual things to those who are spiritual. I'm almost certain that's what he means by this phrase. And we know that those spiritual things that he is expressing is the gospel. It's the plan of God to save a people for himself. It's the activities of God to save a people for himself. And those who are spiritual are those who have received the Spirit, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He preaches forth the gospel and it goes to those who are spiritual, those who have received the Holy Spirit. So then, what God has done in Christ is given expression through the apostles to those who are being saved by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. Therefore, by the ministry of the Spirit, both in us as individuals and in the church throughout the ages, the glorious thing is that our eyes have seen what God has prepared. Our eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit that we might see Christ for who He really is, that we might come to know what Christ has truly done. And in fact, for us in particular, our ears have received this message as it has been handed down generation after generation through the church. As the Word of God, the Bible has been handed down generation after generation. And our hearts have been able to draw insight and direction and correction from the things that we have seen, the things that we have heard. You see, Isaiah here is speaking about those who have not received the Spirit, but for those who have, we have seen, we have heard. It has entered into our hearts the things which God has prepared because He's revealed them to us. But this is never human wisdom. That wisdom that always seeks to go beyond the cross, to elevate self, to divide the body of Christ. This is not the wisdom of the cross. This is not the wisdom that God has revealed. But notice that by these things, Paul declares that we have the mind of Christ. That's how he ends this passage. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? It goes the other way. Instruction does not go up. Instruction comes down. And he says, but we who are mature, that is, we who love God, we who have the Spirit dwelling within us, we have the mind of Christ. Now, that's not merely to say that we know what Christ is thinking. Because in one sense, well, we don't, right? We don't know what Christ is thinking right this moment. We know what he did. We know how he lived. We can perhaps infer, I guess there's some value to that question, what would Jesus do? That there's some value to that. But the idea here is more than simply knowing what Christ is thinking or knowing how Christ lived his life. The mind of Christ is what instructs us, it's what guides us that we might live our lives for Christ and for his glory. It's what Paul will say in the next letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, where he writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Or as Paul writes to the Philippians, that they were to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What is Paul saying in these places, these two places, but also here when he reminds us that we have the mind of Christ? What is he telling us but that we are to seek to live by the Spirit? That we are to seek to put to death that sin which so displeases our God. That we are to live for God's glory and not our own. That we are to take up the role of a servant, pouring out our lives for the good of one another. In that sense, we are to ask ourselves, what did Jesus do? And how can I live in light of that? Now, of course, this is a message that the church of today so desperately needs. The church of our day is very tempted to look out into the world for wisdom. The church seeks worldly wisdom in how to run the church, business models, etc. How to attract visitors, how to entertain those visitors once you attract them, what kind of programs are necessary to keep those visitors you've attracted. And so we could imagine tonight, and we could spend all sorts of time reminding ourselves that the way in which God has given us to run the church, the wisdom that he has provided. But we need this message too. It's not just the wider church out there. We need it also. Because, friends, the world is constantly seeking to alter our way of thinking, to slip in its own wisdom into our lives. And often it seeks to do that in a way that looks a whole lot like biblical wisdom. You're to live for yourself, right? That's what the world says. You're to look out for number one because nobody else is going to. You have to exalt yourself and exert yourself and fight hard in this world that you might get ahead. Live for today. After all, even as we heard this morning, it's biblical wisdom that suffering may come tomorrow. Live for today. Live for yourself. Live for today. Or perhaps, so very often, live for your children. Pour out yourself in all ways to provide every kind of entertainment, every kind of opportunity to your children. That can sound a lot like godly wisdom. But it's worldly wisdom. Because to those who are mature, those who have the Spirit, we are able to judge those things by revelation, by the Word of God. So what Paul is reminding us here is that we have in our very hands the foundation that God has provided for us so that we can understand all things. In other words, the word that we read ourselves, the word that we come here and hear proclaimed, it doesn't exist in a separate sphere from the rest of life. And that's not to suggest at all that the Bible provides instruction in mathematics. The Bible doesn't tell you the proper way to change the oil in your car. It doesn't tell you how to do a lot of things. What the Bible is seeking to do is to tell you why those things are important. Or perhaps to tell you whether they are important or not. You see, the Word of God is the foundation for our lives, the revelation of the truth, the revelation of the gospel that He has given to us. So that by the Spirit of God, we may evaluate all things. So when a bit of wisdom, wherever it comes from, comes to us, we can ask ourselves, does this activity, does this way of thinking, does it bring glory to God or does it glorify man? Does it exalt Christ or does it exalt human effort? Is it going to build up the body of Christ or is it going to bring division? Is this thing going to help us in our fight against sin, or will it lead us further and deeper into sin? Will this thing make me long for eternity, or will it make me happy in the present? My friends, these are the things that we have to ask ourselves over and over again. As the Spirit of God that dwells within us reveals to us the truth of God so that we are able to judge all things and evaluate all things through and with the mind of Christ. As we seek to live out our lives with the mind of Christ. Paul is reminding us that there is real, there is lasting wisdom. It's not the wisdom of this age, it is the wisdom of God. It is not what the rulers of any age know, but what God reveals. It's not what the spirit of this world offers, it's what God gives. It's not what's taught in academies and universities, it's what's taught by the Spirit. It's not what human senses can perceive, but what the Spirit enables us to discern. This is the wisdom of God. And friends, we must pursue this wisdom. We must seek this gospel with all the energy and all the desire that the Holy Spirit pours into us, that we might live for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You tonight for this reminder of the reality, Lord, that this truth, this gospel, this word that You have given to us is nothing that we could dream up on our own. It far surpasses our greatest wish, our greatest desires. And it is marvelous. It is glorious in the fullness of Your provision for us and for our salvation. The giving of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, our desire so often is to run after the things of this world, to blindly accept what this world offers, whether it's the things, the material things of this world, or even the ideas of this world. But Lord, You have given us the mind of Christ. You have placed Your Holy Spirit within us that we might discern and judge all things. Help us, Father, to go forth as we might to evaluate things according to Your truth and Your power. Help us, O Lord, to do only that which glorifies You. Only that which exalts Your Son, Jesus Christ. Only that which builds up Your body. Only that which helps us in our fight against sin. Only that which helps us to long for eternity. That we might do all things for You and for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we get ready for our time of prayer tonight, let's stand as we sing hymn number 37. Seated. Thomas, would you be willing to pray tonight? And then Mark, if I could ask you to pray also. Thank you. Just a couple of reminders from this morning. Continue to pray as we were reminded also tonight for Jean Sorrow. Continue to pray for her encouragement in these last days, for her family also as they gather around and provide her comfort and care. Praying for Nick Protos, who was diagnosed, we know, recently with the multiple myeloma. It was more severe, at least, than we originally had heard. He has to go through more stringent rounds of radiation and chemotherapy. So we could be in prayer for he and his family as they go through this, but also for Gospel Fellowship as they support him and pray with and for him. We were asked this morning to pray for Brenda Wargo. She's continuing to deal with her depression, and so we could just lift her up and continue to pray and reach out to her. And then we also were told of Tom and Glendora's good news that Travis and Katie, gave birth to a son earlier this morning, I think it was, Trace Russell was his name. So we can lift up Trace, that God would be working in his life and praise him with the whole book family. So any other things that we need to bring up tonight?
Did you remember Melissa?
Yeah. Still waiting for twins. Okay. Well, Tom, if you would start, and then Mark, and I'll close. Thank you.
Father in heaven, we just thank you for this opportunity to come into your house today, Lord. We thank you for the words that were shared today. We just pray that it be useful to us as we seek to live our lives according to your will, Lord. Thank you for so many things. As we think that we just experienced a Thanksgiving season, Lord, we thank you mostly for your Son. Gift that he gave us. And also we just thank you for this church. Thank you for the leaders in the church, our pastor. We just pray that as a body we would just be able to stay strong and follow your lead and just be the men and women that you want us to be. Lord, we just think of the many things that were mentioned today. We think of Gene Sorrow and Ryan Stevenson and what they're going through right now. We thank you for the hope that you've given Gene. Pray that you would give her freedom from pain, that she might be able to relax these last few days that she has, and pray that you bless the time that she has with her family, that this might not be a
Heavenly Father, we come into your presence confessing that all too often the wisdom that we seek is not the godly wisdom that you provide, but rather, Father, we seek after the ways of the world, Father, and we look to the world as our source of wisdom. And Father, how grateful we are that you have poured out your Spirit upon us, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us by your word, and with the help of the Spirit, we are able to come to know you and to come to know the need that we have for a Savior that we so desperately need, and come to know that we are to embrace him and to love him and to serve him. So, Father, we thank you for that special blessing that we enjoy. And we pray that your Spirit would continue to work within our lives, Father, that we would continue to seek after the wisdom, your wisdom, Father, and how we are to live our lives, Father, that you have called us to be different from the world, and Lord, that we might be able, not in our own strength, but only in the strength that you provide, that we could live lives that would be different, and that people would see that there is something different within us, and that in all that we do, Father, that we would do all of this to seek your glory and your honor. And Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day, for your word as it has been opened and proclaimed to us, and also for the sacrament. And Lord, we thank you for the spiritual nourishment that we have enjoyed this day, and pray that our faith would be strengthened and encouraged by it as we would go out into the world in the days to come. Father, we come to you still a people in need, and it's a reminder of our frail state. And Father, how dependent we are upon you for all things. So Father, we come this evening laying before you and at your throne these many requests that have been brought forward. And Father, we trust in your sovereign care in each of these situations. Father, we do think of Pastor Nick Protos at Gospel Fellowship, and Lord, our desire is that your healing hand would certainly be upon him, and that, Father, that through the medical marvels that we enjoy through doctors and technicians, Father, that this cancer can be removed from him. So, Father, that would be our prayer and our desire, but we wait upon you and upon your will in this situation. Just pray for Pastor Protos that he might truly know your presence and the peace and comfort at this trying time in his life. We pray for Linda and their family and for their congregation as well, as they would seek to minister to him and be a source of encouragement and a picture of your love for him at this time. Father, we rejoice with the Book family, with Travis and Katie, with Tom and Glendora, with Tom and Jill at the birth of Teresa Russell. And Father, how grateful we are for the birth of Covenant Children. And Father, we just pray your special blessing upon that family at this time. And pray especially for Travis and Katie, that they would see your hand at work even in the birth of this child, Father, and that their desire would be to know you more through the birth of this precious young life. And Father, if it would be your will that you would work within this young child's heart at a very young and tender age to bring him to saving faith. Pray for Melissa Burkett as she soon will deliver, and we just pray for your continued watchful hand being over her and upon these young children within her womb at this time. And we just pray for a good and healthy delivery. And just pray for Eric and for Melissa and their entire family at this time. And just ask your blessing upon that entire situation. Pray for Karen as well, as she would be a source of help, but also a source of encouragement to Melissa and to Eric and to their children at this time. Strengthen and encourage her during this time as well. Father, again, we thank you for this day, for the blessings that we have enjoyed, blessings that we certainly don't merit, but you graciously share them with us because of your love for us that has been shown to us time and time again through your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Again, O Lord, we thank you tonight for this opportunity that we can gather together, that we can sit beneath your word, that we can be illuminated even by your spirit as it pours forth into us. Father, we know not just because Paul has told us here, but because you have told us throughout your word that we are utterly dependent upon you to know who you are and all that you have done for us. Help us, Father, to be grateful. Help us to live our lives in accordance with your will. Help us to seek ways, Father, that we might glorify and enjoy you as you pour yourself out into us. Father, we pray especially for our church. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as a family of faith, as members together of one body, that we might live our lives together for your glory. We might seek ways to encourage one another, to exhort one another, that we might do these things, O Lord, for gospel purposes. We think particularly tonight of Brenda Wargo, one who has not been here in so long. Father, each of us could confess to you our lack of even care about that. But Father, we also know that she is your child and that you are protecting her, that you are providing your grace to her. We pray, Lord, that you would lift her out of her depression. Only you can. We pray that you would bring her back here, that you would give her a desire to hear your gospel proclaimed again. But Father, we also pray that you would put it in our hearts that we might reach out to her. We might show her grace and love, that we might remind her, O Lord, how desperately we need her as part of this body to be here with us. Help us, Father, give us grace for that. Father, we ask your blessing upon Jean. We pray, Lord, that you would give her strength in these last days, if not strength of body, strength of faith. Help her, Lord, to cling to you. Help her, Lord, to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ as she has for so many years. Give her courage, give her hope, and help her, Father, that she might long to see your Son face to face. Be with us tonight, Lord. Be with us as we go home. Help us to put into practice the things that we have heard today, this coming week. Help us, Father, to do all things for your glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let's stand together as we receive tonight the Lord's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name, amen.